In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. We don't often think of Jesus Christ, our Lord, God, and Savior, as a prophet, but he surely was, surely is, forever will be. Why then does he say that of all of the prophets that were born of women, John the Baptist is greater? It's because all of those were born carnally to women, and Jesus Christ was born to a virgin. So there's a separation in there. If you don't read the Bible carefully and pay attention to detail, you'll think, well, what is this that he is saying? And believe me, the Muslims use this against him. And the four cults in America, the Mormons, the Seventh-day Adventists, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and the Christ Scientists, all of which are kind of have an Arian tinge to their Christology, they all will take verses such as this and draw the implication forward that their understanding of Jesus Christ is correct and ours is not. For example, I told you this last time, you know, Jesus Christ was saying that not even he knew when the coming of the end of times would be. And of course, all those groups seize upon things like that, not understanding the truth of it. I'm not going to elaborate further about that because I pretty much beat it to death the last time we were together. But he goes on to say, because think about the group to which he speaks. They have Moses and they have the prophets, and Moses is considered by them the arch prophet. He is saying, you think Moses is the greatest prophet. May I tell you this? There is no greater prophet than John the Baptist. But then he uses this dichotomy. He separates things into two, and he says, but as great as John the Baptist was, the greatest of all born amongst women, he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. How is this possible? How is this possible? Is it because John the Baptist is still part of the militant church and not the triumphant church? Is it because he's still alive and not dead? No, it's not because of that reason at all. It's because as John the Baptist was, he was still not fulfilled in Christ, because Christ hadn't done those things that were salvific for all of humanity. He had to go through his passion, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. And now he was just someone, at best, people marveled at. They were suspicious about, on both directions. Is he the one? Is he the Messiah? Or who is this person? Is he the son of Beelzebub, who by the name of Beelzebub casts out devils? Who is he? Well, there is no confusion in the kingdom of God, because you see God enthroned, and you see the Father and the Son, and I imagine there is a distinct family, familiar appearance. You know, sometimes in the church, Amon's kids, I can always tell the first three, but I can't ever tell the last two unless they're standing next to each other. The first three seem to have very distinct characteristics, Jaden and Elijah and Jeremiah. But you get down there to Daniel and Micah, and I try to figure out how, and kids grow, you know, so you can't just look at height and say, that's the person. And I'm famous for that. But I know when I see them, they are definitely brothers. And I imagine the family of God, as we have families, and he has made it so that when our genes combine, that you get something that you can always pick out your kid. When I was a young man, I was in this setting where I met a guy whose father was Japanese and his mother was Irish. His mother had red hair, very, very light skin, green eyes, and freckles. The father, his hair was black like a stalk, like a broom. There was not one bend to any of the hair. It was just straight and jet black. And he had all the Asian features. He had a large torso, short legs, short arms, flat chest, good taper, all of this in terms of the physical characteristics. This kid was, it was like God's sense of humor was made manifest. He had exactly the body of his father. Big head, big torso, short arms, short legs, flat chest, good V-taper. But he was as white as anybody you have ever seen, freckled all over, red hair and green eyes. But you, if you put this group together, there would be no identity crisis whatsoever. Now, sometimes there is in a situation something that is anomalous in the gene pool and it expresses itself. But most of the time, I imagine family to be exactly that, family. And in God's family, when I think of the characteristics of the angels and the incorporeal creatures, and I think of all of the things that populate the kingdom of heaven, what must they be like? They're not going to be shocking and they're not going to be strange. They're going to look like everything is in its proper place and everything will be arresting in its peacefulness and in its sense of security that flows from it. So, who is Jesus going to look like except his father? And when you think then about John and his place, I want just a moment to reflect on one thing. Even at this point of sanctification, up until the time in which he was martyred, it was possible for him to lose his place. This is so that no one may ever be proud. It does not matter what level that you have risen to. It is possible in the last. Think of Saul, the king of Israel. Think about his early prophecies. Think about all of the things that Saul did. Where is Saul now? He committed suicide. He threw himself on his own sword. Think about this. He's at the peak. Who could be greater than the king? So the Lord reminds us, because the people, when they saw this man and his personal ascesis, he lived wearing a very scratchy coat of clothing. You don't know what that's like. I have on underneath my tonia a galabeah, as you all know, and around the galabeah, they always put these lousy collars on priests' clothing. I don't know why that is. The collars are universally bad. And they're small. It's like these guys are all pencil necks. You know, if I tightened my collar all the way, it'd be like I was in a rear naked choke in MMA. I would just slowly pass out and keel over. I can't tighten it up. So every once in a while, the leather strap that holds my pectoral cross gets over that little itsy bitsy tiny collar, which is not greater. You can look at it if you want to when you see me in the hall later on. It does not exceed 1 inch in height, and it is so flimsy. The towels over there have more stiffness to them. So the strap of the cross goes around my neck and it's in the wrong place. And I start to move back and forward. You know, like, can I get that back there by moving the trapezius muscles as I'm doing now? Imagine this man who is wearing a hair shirt. Now, when a monk has been a monk for 20 years in the monastery, if he is known for his patience and his spirituality, he might put on what is called the eskim in Arabic. Schema. The eskim. A few monks are having this. This is not the same as a hair shirt. The eskim is a cross around your chest and around your back with little leather crosses on it. And it goes around your waist, around your neck, making the sign of the cross here, and around the waist. I hope this demonstration is making some sense out of it. But the clothing that St. John the Baptist wore was incredible. And where did he live? And what did he eat? You know, grasshoppers. People think there's a difference between a grasshopper and a locust. Like, oh, it must be something different. Locusts are good, grasshoppers are bad. No, just grasshoppers. It's like I found out about snails. When I was eating escargot in a French restaurant with, you know, it's the same as the garden snail that you have at your home. It's exactly the same snail. It's not some special snail. It's just a snail. I don't like the French. So, John the Baptist is admired for his ascesis, his ascetic life. The people, even the ones that hated him, had admiration for him. You know, if you're a fan of the University of Southern California, you may hate Texas. But Texas just beat you yesterday in football. So you admire and you respect Texas, even though you're on the other side. Well, even the Pharisees, even those who came to witness this for themselves because they couldn't believe the reports. Why would you come out? That's what Jesus asked. Why did you come out into the desert to see a bruised reed? Blowing in the wind? Is that what you thought you were going to see? No. They saw a pillar of righteousness, a pillar of sanctification, calling all of the people to the repentance of their sins. And so, it says, in spite of all these things, the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God. And the Lord looked at him and said, look, John the Baptist comes and you think he's nuts. He's completely out of his mind. How could he live this way? How could he eat this way? He came from the Essenes. This is a group of monks who were in the desert. And he, like some of the famous anchorites of old, left. He had a commission from God, of course. But he had training. And the Jews knew the Essenes very well. There are lots of different sects in Judaism. Sometimes we just lump them all into one. But it's not the case. And why would you not believe the report? If somebody comes and told you, there's this crazy guy and he's preaching repentance by the Jordan River and he's wearing a camel's garb and he just doesn't eat a doggone thing except what he finds that's... Insofar as he forages in the desert. If he can't find it in the desert, he just doesn't eat. You know, I wouldn't go out to Yermo. You know where Yermo is, right? It's out by the monastery in Barstow. It's out there. I wouldn't travel out there. Some monks that he saw Amba Musa Iswood sitting in a tree. I'm not going out there and pray around a tree. That's not going to happen in my life. I have an altar where Jesus Christ actually exists. What do I want to go to see a tree for? And somebody just sat in. I've seen the tree of Mataraya. It's the poorest looking tree you've ever seen if you haven't seen it. It's held up like an old man with a cane because the branches will break from the trunk. You know? It's a sanctified sight, but it does not come close. It does not compare to what is on the altar and what is available to you all the time. People run to these flock to these places. Oh, St. Mary was there. Really? Really? Well, Jesus Christ is there. And in about 40 minutes, if I stop talking, he's going to be there again. Right? There is this sense, however, that he's doing something that other people are attentive to, meaning John the Baptist, and we should be worried about it. So let's go take a look. And then they go up there and they go, harumph, harumph, you know. I'm not impressed with that. Yeah, do it for a week, you fat Pharisee. Try it. It's very easy to sniff off somebody else's accomplishments, saying, they're marginal at best. But the Lord said, look, you had John the Baptist. You thought he was crazy. You didn't respect him. Then I come and you say, oh, no, this guy's too liberal. Look, he doesn't care who he hangs around. And he drinks wine. Who didn't drink wine? John the Baptist. So you have this. You're like children. We call to you. Do you want to do this? Nah. Do you want to do this? Nah. What do you want to do? We want to grouse around. We want to be self-satisfied in our own decisions. We like being inert. But look, as it says in the Proverbs, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The Lord says, wisdom is justified by all her children. And as you are all the children of wisdom, and as you are all the children of God, you have to wonder at the foolishness of an entire group of people who had what was the clearest way to have an opportunity. They were called, in fact, look inside yourself. Look inside. What is amiss? Change yourself. Don't look to your neighbor. Don't look to anybody else or your circumstances. Look inside and see what is amiss. John was calling them to repentance. For what? To receive the Lord. That's why it's so important for all of you to confess. It's so, so important. Because it's available. The priest, as you know, has way more sins than all of you put together. So you don't have to worry. And you receive instruction if you are in the midst of something and you don't know how to extricate yourself. I can help you with that. Somebody who has a lot of experience with sin, and by the grace of God who has come from it, knows a lot about the road out. And boy, I'm an expert in that. Anybody else that you have access to as a priest, I'm sure has the same. Stay with them. Get close to them. That man is your John the Baptist. He is calling you to repent. He's calling you to look inside, to examine and see if there is anything at all that you're ashamed of. Remove it. Because if you don't, it's an obstacle between you and our Lord God and Savior, Jesus Christ. To whose name we give glory, honor, majesty, and worship together with his good Father and the Holy Spirit, the giver of life, who is one essence with you both now and ever, unto the age of all ages. Amen.